Let's bow together.
Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful privilege we have to come together and to worship you and to sing your praises. And Father, we thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity to come to your word now. I pray that you would use your word greatly in our lives and in those who will hear this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we as human beings in our sinful state are really good at a few things. But one thing we're really good at is denial. We're good at reshaping reality, per se, in a sense, from our perspective, with the things we don't like. You hear it all the time. You see people on the news and they give their reasons why they did things. You go, wait a second, they're just clearly ignoring reality and clearly reshaping it to their own desires. We're good at that in our sinfulness. And also, we are tempted to buy into it when evil purveyors of wickedness bring that before us. We have in the so-called church those who will take what God says and change it or delay it or pervert it. And we'll buy into that because it works with our denial as those who don't know the Lord. Well, we do, but I'm talking about those who may claim so but don't know him. Now, nothing is new under the sun. Back in Ezekiel's time, those who were hearing the message that God was bringing forth through Ezekiel were buying into the voices of denial, the voices that were saying things that contradicted the truth of God. And so today we're going to look at true signs versus evil sayings. Would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 12? And we're continuing our study of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a book that is timed in the midst of Israel's or Jerusalem's almost their third exile. Two exiles have gone by, and they're about to be sieged by Nebuchadnezzar for 18 months, in which at the end of that, the temple would be destroyed, the walls would be torn down, many would be killed, and the rest would be taken captive for 70-year captivity. We're right on the edge of that. And Ezekiel is written around this third and final siege, this 18 months. The first 24 chapters are oracles up to that siege. And then in 25 to 32 are oracles during that 18-month siege. And then in chapter 33, there are oracles or prophecies after that siege. And so with that in mind, we've seen in the beginning of this book the grand picture of the Lord coming from the north in the clouds, the cherubim and the wheels and the Lord on the expanse above on his throne, bringing forth judgment from the north, really pointing to the judgment that would come upon his people for rejecting him and his word. We saw Ezekiel being commissioned that he would speak God's word, and even that the Lord would make him mute so that he could only speak God's word. And we saw the signs that he did, or the sermons, sign sermons, and those things that he did. And within that, we saw the Lord making it clear that these people in Jerusalem and Judah were going to go into destruction. They were going to go into God's judgment. We saw very clearly the reason for God's wrath, that they had broken his heart with their idolatrous ways. And we saw the wickedness was even pervasive. It was so deep, it was in the temple. And we saw Ezekiel going in and looking and seeing, as the Lord brought him there, the wickedness of the elders and the leaders of Jerusalem, how they claimed to follow the Lord, but yet were doing blatant, wicked, immoral idolatry. And the people, they were their hands were bloody. It was a violent, wicked group of people that would name the name of the Lord, idolatrous. And we saw what God would do in response. He would pour his wrath out upon them, but yet he was gracious. He was going to have that angel, the one with the writing case, the man with the writing case, mark the heads of those who groaned over the sins that were going on around them to spare them from his judgment. God was gracious. And yet we saw then in chapters 9 and 10, God's wrath from a heavenly viewpoint. Again, the undeviating execution of his will by his cherubim doing his will to his command in perfect harmony, bringing forth what he has declared, and we saw that judgment was imminent upon Jerusalem. And yet again, we saw a future hope in the midst of judgment, that there would be a remnant that is saved, foreshadowing what God would do with Israel in the future, a remnant that would be gathered into the land, their sins would be forgiven, they would receive a new heart that they could obey, and God would be their God and they would be His people, that wonderful new covenant truth brought about through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But yet we saw within that that God's glory had departed from the temple. And then the awful truth that God's glory departs from Jerusalem, preparing the way for His wrath to come, His imminent wrath. And so at this point, we're going to see today that Ezekiel is to act out some true signs for these exiles. And we'll see next week that these purveyors of falsehoods will be judged. So let's take a look at true signs and evil sayings, and we're going to see that God will do what He says. He will do what He says. Notice, first of all, we have the baggage sign, verse 1 of chapter 12. And I didn't tell you to turn there, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 12. Verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." We see this chapter comes on the heels of his second vision, which was verse chapters 8 through 11. And remember, chapter 11 closed with the Lord bringing him back, or the Spirit bringing him back, and having him sit before or go before the exiles and tell them all the things that the Lord had shown them. And it's from there we have this statement, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying." So again, we have God's word coming to Ezekiel. And remember, his tongue is bound, chapter 3. He's only going to be able to share what God speaks to him. Boy, we need that for all preachers, right? We all need that, right? And so what does the Lord tell him? Verse 2, "Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, who have ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." So then the Lord reminds Ezekiel that he lives, now he is in exile, he was taken exile, he's been there now for a little over about a year and a half, whatever it might be, he's been there, and he is an exile, or he's been ministering for a year and a half, and he's been an exile there near the river Shebar in Babylon, okay? And he is living in the midst of these other exiles there, okay? And you might remember, and here the Lord says they're rebellious. He says you live in the midst of a rebellious house, and the end of the verse, they're a rebellious house. You might remember back in chapters 2 and 3, when Ezekiel was being commissioned by the Lord, 9 times the Lord calls these, he's going to minister to, in exile, rebellious. You can turn back to chapter 2, verse 3. It wasn't the glorious ministry of saving the lost. It was a horrible calling, in a sense, to go to those who had hardened hearts and would not respond. That doesn't sound too glorious, but yet God wanted him to do it because God's a gracious God. Ezekiel 2, verse 3, "Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me." There you go. "They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." The implication is that those who were taken out from the first deportation from Nebuchadnezzar, 605 BC, and then with those with Ezekiel taken out, that most of them were still rebellious. And they're now in Babylon. And I think the Lord is going to be using this book and others to work on their heart so that there would be a remnant that would go back when it's done, when this exile is done. But here he says they have rebelled against me. And how is it they rebelled? Before that, chapter 2 verse 3, rebellious people. Chapter 2 verse 5, rebellious house. Chapter 2 verse 6, rebellious house. Chapter 2 verse 7, for they are rebellious. Chapter 2 verse 8, do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. They're rebellious. And then if you look at chapter 3, verse 7, we see what this rebellion encompasses. He's saying basically, hey, Ezekiel, I'm sending you to the people. You're the people of the Lord. They should listen. You preach a sermon to the church, they should listen, right? Everyone who's coming, right? They should want to listen, right? But here he says, yet, verse 7 of chapter 3, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you since they are not willing to listen to me. There's the key and core of rebellion, a rejection of the word of God and thus the God of the word. And he says, surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. And back in chapter 2, verse 3, in the end, he says, their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They and their fathers. They're still sinning. The term transgressed, pasha, is the strongest word in Hebrew, and it's used to, of about sin. It's used to speak of covenant transgression. They have deliberately sinned against God and his word. They've not done what he has said. It speaks of a violation going beyond. And they're in persistent rebellion. And we see in chapter 2, verse 4, that they're hardened. I'm sending you to those who are stubborn and obstinate children. You ever see a stubborn, obstinate child in Walmart? Yes, you know, you see them just, no, mommy, no. You know, we told our kids, you never tell your mother no, ever. That was an instant spanking. You never do that. Okay? Well, stubborn and obstinate kids say no all the time. And they do what they want in their hard little hearts. That's the example here. And these Israelites were like that. They're saying, no, we're not going to do it. In a sense, like a stubborn child. Like stubborn, obstinate children. Stiff-faced. And so with this, Ezekiel's being sent to speak God's word to a people who should be wanting to hear his word. But yet they're stubborn, obstinate, they're not going to listen. And if you go to chapter 3 again, verse 4, we see really the core of their problem. And I mentioned this earlier, he says that they're not willing to listen, verse 7, since they're not willing to listen to me. That's really the core. That's the core. You see, back in our passage now, let's take a look at it, chapter 12, verse 2. You have these people who don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen. Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, verse 2. Who have eyes to see, but do not see, chapter 12, verse 2, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. They've got eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear. What's he talking about here? He's saying they got a spiritual problem. They got a spiritual problem. They should be able to see. They should be able to hear. They should be able to hear God's truth. They should be able to understand it. They should be able to see and perceive the truth of God. They should. But they don't, for they are a rebellious house. You see, when you choose to disobey God, God hardens, he allows your heart to be hardened. He allows your heart to be hardened. And you are no longer able to hear because of your rebellion. Listen to what the Lord Jesus shares to his disciples after they query him about why he is speaking in parables and hiding his truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. This really gives us insight into this. You see, the Lord Jesus came to a people sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, and he enlightens every man. We see that in John 1. And he was there for a couple years. And eventually, they hardened their hearts. They were unwilling to listen. We'll see that here. And so the Lord turned away from sharing with them that seeing they would not, seeing hearing they would not hear. Look at chapter 13, verse 10 of Matthew. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And there, in this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Now look at this. This is important. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And look at this. And they have closed their eyes. They did it. They chose to ignore the truth of God, and that caused them to get into this hardened, rebellious state. When you slowly push the Word of God away, you're going to be hardened to the Word of God. Now, you may think you're religious and think you're still listening, but you're not. You're not hearing it, as we're going to see. He says here, they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You see, this people has become dull, Jesus says, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. You ever seen a child that doesn't want to hear what you're saying? You know, they close, I don't want to hear it, right? That's a little a silly illustration, but that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And let me take it one step further. When you choose to not listen to God's word, when you choose to set it aside, you're going to be in debt to it, by the way, but you choose to set it aside, God allows Satan to blind the minds of the unbelieving. 2 Corinthians 4:3, and even if our gospel is veiled, Paul is responding to the accusation, hey, not when you're getting saved. He says, well, even if it's veiled, he says it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You know, when you choose to disobey and not believe God's word, God allows Satan to blind your heart. Steals away the word. We see that in the parable of the sower, right? Don't let that happen. So you don't want to get to this point. However, back in Ezekiel's day, these exiles he was speaking to, they were rebellious. Back to our passage, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, you have ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. They got a spiritual problem. Guess what? Ezekiel's been ministering to them for a while now, and they're not getting it. They're not getting it because they are four, end of verse 2, they are a rebellious house. Yet God was always willing to forgive them. God is a gracious God, and he had not given up on his people. He's faithful to his covenant, and he would keep a remnant, by the way, and he would work on them, and we'll see that. And notice, we see here, therefore, he's to do something. He's to do something because they're rebellious. Therefore, verse 3, because they're a rebellious house and they're not hearing, Son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile and go into the exile by day in their sight, and even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, for they are a rebellious house. He's been telling them for a while that judgment's coming. He's been telling them. Everything we've seen so far is what they've heard. If you've been in this church and you've been hearing these messages, you've been hearing judgment. Right? We've been hearing that with God's grace sprinkled in. Well, everything he's been sharing, they have been hearing. But they're not hearing it. They're not hearing it. So God says, do this. And he says, perhaps they will understand, though they're a rebellious house. God's a very gracious God, by the way. It's a very gracious God. Perhaps they understand. Maybe you're hardened today, but perhaps you might understand. Perhaps God might break through today, as we'll see. God was always willing to forgive them. He is unwilling that any should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. You see, some of you are actually on your way to hell, and God is gracious, and he still reaches out to you, even in your hardest of heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer here says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. And he talks about the brethren, because of those who did and didn't enter his rest. He says, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another as long as it's day after day, as long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When you disobey, you rebel against God, you get hardened. That's why you don't want to be around church, around believers. You get hardened. You get hardened by sin. So back in our passage, chapter 12, verse 4, we see after he's prepared baggage for exile by day in their sight. Notice we're going to see this in their sight seven times. In their sight, in their sight, in their sight, in their sight, in their sight. Whose sight? The exiles. That's who it is. He says in verse 4, and bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out in the evening in their sight as those going in. So hey, you're preparing it during the day. What are you doing? Well, he's not going to say anything. Well, God tells him to, right? So he's preparing his baggage, getting it all ready. And then at night or evening time, because later on we're going to see the door dark and it's different than evening, okay? He's to take it out like he's heading out. Okay? And then notice something that's related but different. Verse 5. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go through it. Wow. Okay. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight. Verse 5. Load the baggage on your shoulder and in their sight, carry it out in the dark. It's a different word. That's dark blackness, by the way. It's speaking of almost pitch blackness, okay? It's different than evening. Evening is, you know, we have morning and evening, right? We understand that. And he says, load and shoulder, carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. So in their sight, seven times through verse 7, obviously this is a sign for them to see. And what's a sign? A sign points to something. You know, you see the sign on the road, falling rock. Yeah, that's not the rocks falling. That's a sign saying there's falling rocks ahead, right? Road closed. That's not the closed road. That's a sign pointing to the closed road, right? It's a sign. And he says, for I have set you, end of verse 6, as a sign to the house of Israel. And that's the house of Israel in exile, by the way. In exile, okay? And so, notice Ezekiel obeys. This is a good guy. He's a good guy. You're going to meet him in heaven if you're a believer. He's a good guy. And he'll be able to talk, I believe, too. Yes. And I did so as I had been commanded. Great statement. By day, I brought out my baggage, like the baggage of exile. Then in the evening, I dug a hole through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. Okay. You notice, we could learn from Ezekiel. He says, and I did so as I had been commanded. Did you know that God commands us? He commands a lot of things. Now, you can't do it apart from resting in Jesus. But when you rest in Jesus, his commandments are not burdensome. He enables you to do it. He gives you a heart to do it. And so that's it, we recognize it's in Christ. And so we can learn from Ezekiel's example. I did so as I've been commanded. Can you say that? And I did so as I've been commanded? Well, what are we commanded? Let's take a few examples. We're not to have anything against anyone, but we're to forgive. Can you say, I did so as commanded? Not elevating yourself. Ezekiel wasn't elevating himself. He just said, I did what God commanded me. We're not to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge him. Can you say, I did so as commanded? Or are you leaning on your own understanding? Say no to that and do what God says. Right? We're to, husbands are to love our wives. And we're to live with them in an understanding way. Love as Christ loved the church. Can you say, I've done so as I've been commanded? Wives, you're to love your husbands, respect them, have a gentle and quiet spirit, hoping in the Lord, not fearing. Can you say, I've done so as you have commanded? We're to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Can you say, I've done so as you commanded? Children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord. Now, it's not perfect, but you know, we understand what I'm saying. You understand the example. Can you say, I've done so as I've commanded, I've been commanded? What do I work heartily unto the Lord? Can you say, I've done so as been commanded? We're not to fret because it only leads to evil doing. Can you say, I've done so as commanded? We're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Can you say, I've done so as I've been commanded? Pastors, you're to preach the word in season and out of season. You're to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. Can you say, I have done so as I've been commanded? Ezekiel was obedient. He was obedient. And so here, notice, back in our text, Ezekiel, having obeyed the Lord, and you got these exiles watching him, and you got the obvious question that's going to be asked, right? What in the world are you doing? Verse 8, and in the morning the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, got to remind him, right? The rebellious house said to you, what are you doing? Say to them. Now remember, he can't speak. So he hasn't spoken a word. He's just been doing what God told him. And now the Lord is telling him what to say back to them. So he's going to speak now, okay? He says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign to you, as I have done, so it will be done to them. Okay, there's the explanation. There's the explanation. Now, some people use this passage to justify all kinds of wacky, crazy ministries. Dance troops for Jesus. Well, if you want to dance and you want to commit to the Lord, that's great. But if you're trying to relay the message that way and you believe God has called you to minister that way, I don't see anywhere in Scripture says that. They will go to Ezekiel and say, yes, we are to do it because of this passage. Well, what I see in Scripture is for us now, we are called to preach the Word. We're to share the Word of God, that God would use it to change us, to make us like His Son, Jesus. This is what God was doing back with them at this very specific time. He spoke in many ways, in many portions, but now He has spoken through His Son, Hebrews chapter 1. And so if you're into those type of things, and you maybe you're zealous without knowledge, I ask you, by what authority are you ministering for Jesus in this manner, right? Or drama, whatever it is. If you want to do drama and commit to the Lord, that's fine, okay? But if you were saying this is a ministry to convey a message, who gives you that authority to do so? To share God's message that way. God has said we're to preach the Word. So then, He says here, in the morning the Word came to me saying, verse 8, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house said to you, what are you doing? Verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord, this burden concerns the prince of Jerusalem as well as the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign to you, as I have done, so it will be done to them. So he uses the term burden, this burden. Now, in the Old Testament, the term burden spoke of a burden. And when it was used in the context of prophecy, it spoke of a prophecy that was ominous, that was burdensome. When you have the burden of the Lord for Jerusalem, that's not a good thing. It's speaking of something that's ominous. He says, this burden concerns, first of all, the prince in Jerusalem. Now, this would be the puppet king, Zedekiah. And unfortunately, we understand what puppet kings are like these days, don't we? Someone who's controlled by someone else. There's better forces behind him, right? We understand that, don't we? So you might be saying, wait a second, I thought he was the king. Why is he not called the king here? Well, the reality is, Jehoiachin was the king, and he was taken into captivity, and then Babylon set up their puppet, Zedekiah. He's a puppet. He's not the king. He's a prince, or the word ruler. He's the ruler at this time, okay? And that's why God calls it what it is. He doesn't say king Zedekiah. He says prince, the prince, okay? And so it concerns the prince, and it also, end of verse 10, concerns as well as the house of Israel who are in it. The prince in Jerusalem, that's Zedekiah, and then the people that are in Jerusalem, that are in it, that's Jerusalem, okay? So then, this is a sign concerning what's going to happen to this prince in Jerusalem and the people. So we have this baggage sign that simply points to the fact that Zedekiah and the inhabitants, as we will see, by the way, who in the house of Jerusalem that are not slain, by the way, there's some that are going to be slain. Okay, we saw that earlier. The ones that are not slain, they're going to pack baggage, they're going to escape. Okay, they're gonna be exiled. Okay? So pretty straightforward. Why do you have the bags? Because I'm going on a trip. Just like they are, right? He's going on a trip. That's the same thing. You see, you got all your pack in your car. It says, where are you going? It's obvious you're going somewhere, right? You got four suitcases and whatever, you know, and they're going, where are you going? And so this happens. And so then notice, he's saying he's assigned to them, but notice this sign is revealing and exposing what's going to happen to Zedekiah as he tries to escape, okay? Okay, look at this. Verse 12. And the prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder. That's like Ezekiel did, right? And in the dark, that's the blackness. That's not the evening now, it's blackness. This is the relates to the part where he dug through the hole, right? And go out. They will dig a hole through the wall and bring it out. And he will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. So Zedekiah and all his guys, his helpers and his troops, are going to go in the dark of night. They're going to dig a big hole in the side, and they're going to try to escape, by the way. They're going to try to escape. And it says he will not, and Ezekiel's got to cover his eyes. It says he's not going to see. He's going to cover his, basically he's going to cover himself so they won't recognize him as the king. Okay, that's probably what he's doing. Okay? But notice, in ironic fashion, the Lord brings this about back on his head. We see in 2 Kings 25, verse 7, that ultimately Zedekiah would be blinded by the Babylonians. He and his sons would be captured. They would be slaughtered before his eyes, and then they would poke his eyes out, and then he would be taken captive. So Ezekiel is showing this as a sign to what's going to happen. He's going to try to escape, but he ain't going to make it. He ain't going to make it. He is going into captivity. And notice what he says. That's what he says here. Verse 13, and I shall spread my net. This is the Lord doing it through Babylon. And he will be caught in my snare. I'm doing it. And I shall bring him to Babylon. I'm doing it. In the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he will not see it. Why is he not going to see it? He has his eyes poked out. He had his eyes poked out. Though he will die there. Wow, that doesn't sound too good. Their so-called king will be taken into captivity. Their puppet king, who was going along with Babylon, he'll be taken into captivity. And it's over because judgment has come. Even the king is leaving. He's going to leave. Okay? Now in verse 14, we see that his entourage will be scattered and the sword will be drawn out after them. Verse 14, and I shall scatter to every wind all who are around him. He's got a little entourage. His helpers and all his troops, I shall draw the sword after them. Sword's going to chase them. They're going to get scattered, okay? Zedekiah, he gets captured, and others get captured, and they're going to be scattered. And then notice what he says in verse 15. So that they will know I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. Again, we have the reason explained. Some of them are being let free. They're going to be scattered, but they're going to know in this judgment that he is the Lord. Again, the knowledge of the Lord through judgment. You can know the Lord two ways. One, through willingly turning to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will know him. And you will know him. Or through judgment, where your hardened heart is finally broken through as God judges, and you'll know him as the Lord. He says, verse 16, but I shall spare a few of them from the sword. So the guys that are running, most of them are going to get slaughtered, but a few of them are going to be spared from sword, famine, and pestilence, that they may tell of their abominations among the nations where they go and may know that I'm the Lord. That's God's grace. The other ones are going to die in judgment knowing he's the Lord. And here we got some that are going to make it. And they're going to tell of their abominations. They're going to say to the nations, we are a wicked people. And this is what God has done to us. They're going to tell their abominations. Go back to Deuteronomy 29. Because the Lord predicted this, that when they would be ejected from the land, that they would tell the nations where they went. The nations could see it. They could see the Lord had an outburst of anger against them. They could see it. Deuteronomy 29, verse 24. And all the nations shall say, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom had not been allotted to them. Therefore, whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them into another land, as it is to this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words written of this law. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests among the nations, Exodus 19:6. Yet they failed. So God would use his judgment upon them to share the truth, to bring the truth, so they would know that he is the Lord. This awesome truth, actually, in the context of judgment, does foreshadow what God would do through Israel's failure, rejecting Jesus. We see in Romans chapter 11 that the rejection of Israel brought about salvation to the Gentiles. And how much more greater will their fulfillment be? Romans 11. So then, through this sign in which Ezekiel would play out the drama of the fate of the king Zedekiah and the people in the city, the events which would take place, they would come to know the Lord through judgment. And perhaps, as the Lord said back in verse 3, they would understand these exiles. Perhaps they'll understand. Perhaps they'll understand. Because remember, he's sharing these things, and later on, they're going to happen. There's a report that's going to come back. Jerusalem's fallen. We're going to see that in chapter 33. Everything he's shared is going to be vindicated by the truth of what actually happens, because God will do what he says. He will do what he says. Perhaps they'll understand. Perhaps you might understand. You might understand that God brings this judgment upon those who will not repent, who will not relent, who will not turn to his free gift of salvation so graciously given. He will not relent, but he is patient. He is patient. Now, again, to those who want to say drama is the way to go, well, even in this, after Ezekiel played it out, it immediately pointed to the sign in which the word was declared. Immediately. And that was God's word, not someone's opinion about God's word. It was, thus says the Lord. So perhaps they'll understand. You see, there's mercy in judgment. And that mercy is seen in the context of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn for a second to Luke chapter 1. You see, God's mercy is manifest in Jesus. It's manifest. His tender mercy from on high. Now, Zacharias is prophesying concerning John the Baptist, but then he'll speak of the Savior. Luke 1:76. And you, child, that's speaking of John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Luke 1:77. To give the people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. You can't get saved without knowing you need to be forgiven. You can't be saved unless you are forgiven, right? He says here, because of the tender mercy of our God. Think of tender mercy. It's just a wonderful statement. With which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Don't harden your heart. Don't reject God's tender mercies. Turn and believe in him. So many write off the judgment of God, but his judgment will come. His judgment will come. Notice there's a second sign back in our passage, and it's the sign of starvation, a terrifying famine. Look at verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with quivering and anxiety. Sounds like me eating at a health food store. All right. just joking there. But eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with quivering anxiety. Then say to the people of this land, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, they will eat their bread with anxiety, drink their water with horror, because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. And inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be a desolation, so you will know that I am the Lord. Again, we have another prophetic drama that is to be played out before these exiles as a sign, by the way. Ezekiel's to eat his bread, and it's that bread, Ezekiel bread, and his water, trembling and quivering. He's to act out, right? Okay, quivering with anxiety. He's to do that. And here, very clearly, he is portraying, as we'll see here, the great famine that will come upon Israel during that 18-month siege. A terrifying famine. Turn to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 28, verse 47. Deuteronomy 28, 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. By the way, some people serve with hearts, right? No, we should be serving thankful and joyful for a great God who saved us and the privilege to serve him. Privilege to serve him. Thank you. He says here, therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and the lack of all things. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. He's talking about this famine during that siege and then their ultimate exile. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, and as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you do not understand, a nation whose fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. And it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout the land which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your body, the flesh of your own sons and the daughters whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother, towards his wife he cherishes, and towards the rest of his children who remain. So he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which he shall eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in all your towns. The refined and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement shall be hostile towards the husband she cherishes, towards the son and daughter, and towards her afterbirth which she issues between her legs, and toward the children whom she bears, for they shall eat them in secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemies shall oppress you in your towns, if you are not careful to obey all the words of this law which is written in this book, for to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God. This is going to be a horrifying famine. And so he is to act this out. Now guess what? They had Deuteronomy. They had the word. They could read this, by the way. They had this truth. And so Ezekiel is to act this out because that is what is going to happen. You see it? And maybe perhaps they'll understand. Perhaps they'll understand. Look at verse 19. So he says this is going to happen, verse 19. Then say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. He's going to tell them what's going on, what's behind this quivering while he's eating, okay, and shaking. He says, they will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with horror because the land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of those who live in it. And the inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be a desolation, so you will know I'm the Lord. Why is God doing this? Why would God allow such a horrible famine to come upon them? Because they are in their sin, and they have rejected the Lord. And he says, on account of the violence of all who live in it. It's on account of their sin. And it's wicked sin. It's violent sin. Chapter 7, verse 23, make the chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. When a nation pulls itself away from the truth of God and the God of the truth, the arrogant rule, the prideful reign in the context of idolatry, and in the rejection of the Lord, we see violence. Just go to the inner city. I don't recommend it. Murderous, violent bloodshed every single day. We have bloody crimes here. Full of it. Chapter 9, verse 9. The land is filled with blood.
In chapter 22, the Lord is going to describe Jerusalem as a bloody place. He's bringing his wrath back upon them. No one's going to get away with anything. Look at chapter 22, Ezekiel 22, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to skip a little pieces here because it'll take too long to read through it. We read through it on another message, but you can go back to that. You read it later. Ezekiel 22. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "And you, son of man, will you judge? Will you not judge the bloody city?" Bloody city. "In concert to know all her abominations, and you shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement." And it goes on and on and on. He says, verse 6, "Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have in you for the purpose of shedding blood. They have treated the father and the mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst. The fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. You have despised my holy things. You profaned my Sabbath. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood." And he goes on with the list of sins. But with idolatry and all this other sins, eventually comes murder. Comes shedding blood. We see that. So he says, they're going to eat bread and their water with anxiety and trembling and horror, right? Because on account of, and the land will be stripped, that's almost on account of the violence of those who live in it. End of 19. And then notice in verse 20, "And the inhabited cities will be laid waste and the land will be a desolation. So you will know I'm the Lord." He's talking to the exiles at this point. The Lord through Ezekiel, once they see that this comes through, they're going to know that he is the Lord. They're going to know he's the Lord. Again, through judgment, his direct judgment against those in Jerusalem and in the land. But even in judgment, there is mercy. There's mercy. The Lord says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, they should repent, turn, and live." Folks, some of us are so trapped in a theological system, we cannot see the clear teaching of the Word of God. God is sovereign. He is over all things, but yet he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but precious in his sight of the death of his godly ones. He'd rather the wicked repent and live. You remember what the Lord said to Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is always used to speak of America, but it doesn't speak of America. We can take the principle from it, but it doesn't speak of America. It says, "And if my people call by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." It's a promise for Israel. Now we could say, "Lord, please do this to us. It's not a promise for us, but please heal our land." It's not a promise here, it's a promise. If they repented, he would relent. God's a merciful God, and today he'll relent of his judgment on you. If you turn to him and acknowledge your wicked ways and you believe in Jesus for salvation of sin, you'll be saved, and he will relent, and you'll become his child. You'll have a cleansed heart, a new heart. So we have the two signs. We have the baggage sign and the famine sign. Then notice, the Lord is not going to sit silently and allow the false prophets to continue their influence. Notice these evil proverbs that people say and their sayings, they're going to cease when God's judgment is fulfilled. Verse 21, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails?" He says, what is this? What is this, son of man? The proverb you people have. He's speaking of those exiles probably there that Ezekiel is among. Obviously they got this little saying. The days are long and every vision fails. A vision was a prophecy. That's what it was. It was something that came from one of the prophets of God. They would call it that. Days are long and every vision fails. Basically saying much time has passed yet nothing's been fulfilled. That's their little saying. Now, yes, time has passed since Ezekiel's been saying stuff, right? This Ezekiel, he's been telling us about this for a year and a half. He's been talking about this and nothing has happened. Nothing's happened. So with that in mind, it escapes their notice that the passing of time reveals God's patience towards those who are going to be judged. You see, God is a patient God, and we need to learn from that, that God's judgment will come, but he's patient, not willing for any to perish. But notice, his patience will run out. Verse 23, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease, so that it will no longer be used as a proverb in Israel. He's going to say, I ain't going to use it because I want to judge. Because the visions won't fail, they're going to happen, okay? But tell them the day draws near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. The ominous truth is that the day is drawing near for the fulfillment of the words that he has brought concerning the judgment of those in Jerusalem and Judah. His word is coming. It's going to be fulfilled. And then notice how this will happen. For, there's an explanation in verse 24. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. We're going to see in chapter 13 that God will judge the false prophets. There'll no longer be any false vision. You know the false guys we saw in Jeremiah? Oh, peace and safety, right? Peace and safety. Isn't it time to start building our houses? Is it? Nothing bad's coming. The flattering divination. It's all lies, right? It'll no longer happen. These guys are going to be violently judged. We'll see that in chapter 13. They're going to be judged unto death. By the way, if you are a purveyor of falsehood, you have the future of black darkness and punishment awaiting you. God's very clear about false prophets and false teachers. They're not going to get away with it. Just like those who left their domain, those angels, they're in punishment, right? Just like what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, they got destroyed. False prophets are not going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. So then, notice he explains, for the Lord, verse 25, for I, the Lord, shall speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. You see, God was saying, I'm going to do this, but he was delaying. He was delaying because he's gracious. He says, for your days, O rebellious house, I shall speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. God is going to speak his word and perform it with no delay. His patience has run out. Time has come. Time has come. You know, you can live your whole life rejecting God, and there'll be a day when you die, and in a day, this point of man wants to die and then to judgment. His patience has run out. And what he says will happen to you immediately. He's delaying right now because he's a gracious God. But he will not delay. None of my words will be delayed any longer. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We see this in the future. That there will be mockers who mock concerning the coming of Christ. In judgment, by the way. They mock it. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. There's the key, okay? And this is a book about false teachers, by the way. They're part of it, okay? You always have the bad guys mocking by saying something different. No, it's not going to happen. God is love. He would never do that, right? Well, God is love, but his love is demonstrated in forgiving your sins, and you need to trust in Jesus, right? He's still a holy God. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, these are Jewish mockers, by the way, all continues just as it has been from the beginning of creation. Hey, it's all the same. Nothing's happened. The days are long and every vision fails, right? Okay. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. Hey, light be and light was, right? And by the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But he says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as, not equal to, but is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. the Lord is not slow about his promise. His delay, right? His delay doesn't mean he's slow about his promise, okay? It says here, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He says here, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's a gracious God. It's a gracious God. But here, he's telling Ezekiel through this sign and through this direct declaration to them based on their false proverb that he's no longer going to delay. He's no longer going to delay. We're going to see next week that he brings his judgment against the purveyors of these falsehoods. And if you're playing games with God, ignoring his word, disregarding it because you haven't seen any consequences in your actions, his delay is that you might turn, but that delay will end. Have you bought into the perverted message of those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, a license to sin? That there's no judgment, you're okay with God when you're really not okay with God? Well, there's a point where that delay will end. God's graciousness will end. Turn before that happens. Turn and believe in Jesus. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. There's a time when what God says will happen immediately. And he's going to bring it about. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now, as to times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We need to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Salvation. So then we've seen in Ezekiel true signs pointing to true events, which will take place. The baggage sign that the so-called king, the prince, is going to be taken as he tries to escape. He's going to have his eyes poked out. He's going to be brought into captivity. And those who are with him are going to be brought into captivity. We see God is gracious. He'll have a remnant. We also see his imminent judgment upon the inhabitants in the starvation sign, a brutal starvation that would come. And then we saw that the evil sayings of the false purveyors, the purveyors of falsehood and lies, would come to an end because God would fulfill his word without delay. So how does this apply to us? If you're not saved, do not make the mistake, the fatal mistake, of thinking that judgment deferred is judgment denied. God is a gracious God. He's declared your judgment. And just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it will not happen. He is patient, unwilling that any should perish. Turn to him now and you'll be delivered because Jesus took God's judgment. He took God's wrath on the cross for you and I. He bore our sins in his body on the cross and he died for our sins and rose from the dead. Turn to him. And for us, we need to be extremely thankful, believers, that we've been delivered from God's wrath. And we need to take his word seriously. What he says he will do. And we need to be like Ezekiel, where we can say, I have done as you have commanded. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that you have spared us from your judgment. That you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. And that through him alone there is forgiveness of sins. And that we who have believed in him will not enter into your wrath. We are not destined for wrath, but salvation. Father, I pray for anyone who hears who is still under your wrath, Lord God, who will be judged if they die. I pray they would turn and believe today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.